1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I think this is our ninth week and a ninth message in this series, maybe 10th, but I think it's the ninth in our series on love. 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter. We've been going verse by verse, word by word, if you will, through here. And we pick it up in verse number 8. 2 weeks ago, we were in the four skills of biblical charity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I thought that next Sunday night would be the last week of this. It might be, but as I was studying for this one, there's another one popped out to me that I think I want to spend a little longer time in verses 9, 10, and 11 next week. I was going to kind of skip to verse 13, because tonight we're going to touch a little bit on 8 through 12, although mainly we're going to look at 8, and so I think next week we're going to probably add one more, so we have, I think, 2 more weeks left of this after tonight. We'll see. If my study doesn't make sense this week when I'm looking at those verses, we'll just go with my original plan. But I was enjoying some of the things I was studying in the 9 through 12 there, and we weren't really going to hit it too well tonight, so I think we'll get there maybe next Sunday night. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8, the first three words. Would you look there and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, the first three words, would you read those aloud with me? The first three words of verse number 8. Ready? Begin. Charity never faileth. Say it again. Charity never faileth. Tonight, the title of the message, and these Sunday night, really, I don't need to be long, I don't think, tonight, but a thought for us. Charity, here's the title of it, charity always works. Biblical love always works. And we'll explain what I mean by that. But it says, charity never faileth. Notice what it says in verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. By the way, it's good to remember, we only know in part. We don't see the whole picture. God sees everything. We know in part. And it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's another message for another time, but that's a good reminder for all of us as well. There are some things as we mature in Christ that we ought not stay with the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, we don't see everything. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. He says here, the first three words of verse number 8, charity never faileth. Biblical love, it never fails. Charity always works. And we see in that what we just read, charity is a mark of spiritual maturity. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That idea of biblical charity, that same word in John 3:16, I've gone over this multiple times, where it says, for God so loved the world. That's the love, that Greek word agape or agapao. That's the same root word for this word charity in 1 Corinthians 13. The love that God had for us to send Christ to die for us is the love that we are to seek to have for others in our lives. That's a mark of spiritual maturity, because selfish love is natural. Selfish love is immature. And really, you could say that selfish love isn't even really love. But what we might call, we love things for what we can get out of it. That's an immature love, but this love of God, this spiritual love, this biblically mature love we find here, it never fails. I want us to see in two main points tonight, what do I believe it means, and how do we apply this idea that charity never fails? Number one, I believe it's implying charity will last. Charity will last. It says charity never faileth. Charity will last. It never fails. It will last. What do I mean by that? There are certain things in life that don't last. Would you agree with me? Have you ever opened up Christmas presents with your family on Christmas morning, and that present that you bought, that you wrapped, that they opened, it didn't even last till the end of the day. It's already broken. Ever been there? And certain things, haircuts don't last. We have to do that every now and again, whether we want to or not, right? Sometimes diets don't last, and maybe New Year's resolutions don't last. Even on the spiritual side of things, we see here in verse number 8, it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, I believe you could look at that to say some people might give a prophecy back in the days when there were prophets that didn't come true. I believe what it's talking about is that gift of prophecy, as you look in context, is not going to last. We don't have, I don't believe, now, and again, I don't want to get too confusing and too bogged down here. I do believe there's the spiritual gift of prophecy, or it's still today, but it's not the prophecy that we would find in the Bible. In the Bible, there were prophets. There was John the Revelator. There were prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There were prophets that God gave them insight and vision, and they stood and said, here is what's going to happen, and they gave the prophecy of God. We don't have prophets today. Prophecies have ceased. Prophecies will fail, if you will. They don't last. Why is that? Because God has given us his complete prophecy right here. If there's a man that stands up to say, I have something to add to God's prophecy, the Bible tells us very clearly he's a false teacher. And by the way, you and I would look at the gift of prophecy, if it were alive today, you and I would look at the gift of prophecy and we would be very impressed by it. The gift of love, maybe not so much. Humanly speaking, we would say, wow, that person's a prophet. God's given them amazing foresight and knowledge. They know what's happening. God has shown them, and they're able to predict the future, if you will. They're able to tell us what's coming in God's timetable. That's very impressive, but the Bible says that which we might value as very impressive actually pales in comparison to the biblical attribute of love, of charity in our relationships, of charity in our lives. And he tells them the gift of prophecy, although impressive at that time, because the canon was not complete when this was written. The Bible was not completed yet when this was written. Now that the Bible is complete, there is no more prophecy. But although impressive at that time, he said prophecy is not forever. There is nobody today that tells the future. And you've heard it said, you know, if somebody was really psychic, why don't they go ahead and why haven't they won the lottery, right? If they really could foretell the future. And talking about the faith healers, if they could really heal, why don't you ever see the faith healers down at the hospital? And all of those things. But certain things that people will stand up and say, I have the gift of, the Bible says that's not true. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Notice what it says. Next, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues, again, was extremely impressive. And it was extremely effective in this time. Now, the gift of tongues in the Bible is completely different. There are still churches today and religions or denominations that would believe in the gift of tongues. They would tell you that you can still get the gift of tongues. The only problem is the way that the gift of tongues manifests itself in their lives and in their church looks nothing like the way the gift of tongues manifests itself in the Bible. See, the gift of tongues in the Bible would have been this morning. The Spanish ministry came in, and there many in our Spanish ministry would understand me while I preach in English, but there would be some that would have a very hard time. Their English would be very limited, and they would really understand Spanish much better than they would English. There were some in this auditorium this morning that they would understand me better in Korean than they would in English. Some in this auditorium this morning that would understand me better in Chinese than they would in English. And the gift of tongues in the Bible was I stood up and I preached in my language, and everybody out that heard it in their language. Has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit came on me and I started saying a bunch of things that nobody understands, and I have the gift of tongues, and I start to blabber and say all of these things, and the Holy Spirit has come over me and I'm now saying all of this unintelligible stuff. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly against that. Tongues is supposed to be orderly. It shouldn't bring confusion. And what happened, God gave that gift at that time in order to get the gospel to many, many people at one time. And they would stand up to preach, and as they preached in their language, there would be a variety of languages listening to them, and God allowed them to hear that preaching in their native tongue. That's the gift of tongues. That doesn't happen anymore. The gift of tongues, and by the way, any of the churches that would say it happens, they don't even claim that they can do that. They don't claim that, you know, I speak English, you come if you're Chinese, and as I speak in English, you're going to understand it in Chinese. They wouldn't claim that. And the Bible says here, tongues shall cease. Why? Because the gospel has been given to all of those people, and now it's our job to continue to tell others. And so God chose to have that cease. Notice what he says there. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In verse 8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's interesting how that which is considered the smartest and brightest in a certain generation is proved to be wrong in the next generation. That which is completely accepted in one generation as this is scientific fact. In the next generation, we're told that is not scientific fact. You don't have to really go very far back in history to find that. The earth is flat. Now, I just heard there was a famous NBA basketball player that he literally believes still that the earth is flat. I'm not sure how he believes that, but I'm not going to get into that. But there, at one time, that was accepted by very many people. There was a time where they believed that the way that you would heal somebody if they were sick was to take all of their blood out of them. And people would die because they sucked too much blood, they lost too much blood trying to cleanse them of their sickness. And you can go on and on and on, even in our generation. Not too long ago, the knowledge of how to use a typewriter was something that was taught in schools and in colleges. There would be very few people here under the age of 30 that would know how to put a piece of paper in a typewriter. That knowledge has ceased. There's no need to understand that. There's no need to know that any longer. The knowledge of a rotary phone is no longer useful. The knowledge of long division. If I put a long division problem in front of you and told you to show your work, many of us would be in big trouble. We would fail. Why? We don't ever do that. We have cell phones that we just pull the calculator out and figure it out. Knowledge, certain things that at one time were important to know or even were considered the right thing no longer exist. How to read a map. Remember, you used to have to be able to read a map? Remember that? I don't remember that, but do some of you remember that? And the Thomas brothers, and you pull that book out and page 62, and you end up 50 miles away from where you're supposed to be because you were going A1 and A4, and you ended up one square over, and you're driving all, remember, then you pull over to the side of the road, and then you get mad, and there'd be a lot of fights, and husbands and wives would yell at each other, and you'd stop at a payphone, and I'm not stopping at a payphone, and you're late to your dinner meeting, or whatever it is. That knowledge has ceased. There's no longer any need for that. And he says, that's on a practical side of things. But even on a spiritual side of things, there are things that we no longer need. But what did he say in context here in verse number 8? He said, charity never faileth. There's never a time in the human experience when we don't need biblical charity in our lives. There's never a time in our relationships, there's never a time throughout history that charity doesn't matter. In fact, he goes on to say, it's the most important thing. And think about this, we value those other three, generally speaking, as much more important and impressive. If somebody could prophesy, we would look at that as, that's amazing. If somebody could speak in tongues biblically, where they preach in one language and everybody heard it in a different, that'd be amazing. Somebody that is very knowledgeable, very skilled, very smart, very wise, astute in their area, maybe in the Bible or in their area or field of study, we look at those things and say that is very impressive. But the Bible says those things will cease, those things will vanish away, those things will fail, but charity never faileth. Love lasts. Love never loses its importance in society. It lasts beyond all of those other gifts that we no longer do, that we no longer need. And there are certain things that maybe a child does that they should grow out of, but we should never grow out of love. It's the most important mark of spiritual maturity presently and eternally. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said of this verse, talking about charity never faileth, talking about love, he said, it is a grace lasting as eternity, it never fails. The present state is a state of childhood, the future that of manhood. Such is the difference between earth and heaven. What narrow views, what confused notions of things have children when compared with grown men? Listen to what he says here. Thus shall we think of our most valued gifts of this world when we come to heaven. That which we place so much emphasis on in eternity, he says, but why didn't you love your neighbor? Why didn't you love your enemy? Why didn't you love your family? Why didn't you love that stranger? Why didn't you love that fellow church member? The things that we place so much emphasis on, whether it's knowledge or prophecy or tongues or gifts or external things. And he says, if you have the first few verses, you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity. You become a tinkling brass, a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. He said it's pointless, it's vain, it's empty. And he's trying to explain to them the value and the importance of biblical charity. Number one, charity lasts. Number two, charity will work. What do I mean by that? It says here, charity never faileth. it will not fail to make an impact in us and in our relationships. Charity never fails. It gets the job done. It works in our relationships. Charity will last. There's never going to be a time in your life that you don't need biblical charity. There's never going to be a time that we don't need to be controlled and consumed by that. And the Bible promises that charity never faileth. It works. It will make an impact in our lives. What do I mean by the fact that charity will work? I would say, number one, underneath that, charity covers. We talked about this last week, I don't need to spend a ton of time on this, but what does the Bible say? That love covereth a multitude of sins. Charity works. What does it do? When we have biblical charity, it changes us. It works. It allows us to cover the sins of others. I went through this so that you're not confused. If you weren't here, go back and listen 2 weeks ago. We're not talking about covering unrepentant sin and hiding it. We know about this person that's being abusive to their family, and we're going to cover up for them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the idea that love covers a multitude of sins. Biblical charity allows me to look at you and you to look at me, and for me not to see all of the faults and failures. It allows me to look at you and see the good. It allows me to maximize the good, we said 2 weeks ago, and minimize the bad in our relationships. I love them so much, I'm going to choose not to dwell on that. I'm not going to let that define our relationship. And again, I'm not talking about unrepentant sin. I'm not talking about covering sin within our churches or covering sin within our families, that the Bible teaches very, very strongly against that. But charity allows us, it keeps us from focusing on that which we shouldn't focus on. It keeps us from noticing those things in others. It takes our attention off the faults and failures of others. Bible love will allow us to love that person that seems unlovable. It covers the multitude of sins. What does charity do? It will work in your life if you'll work it. If you'll allow it to control you, it will work in your relationships. It will cover some things. Number two, charity changes us. You want to change? It's funny how the Bible teaches how to change relationships. It's funny the commands the Bible gives us in relationships. You want to change somebody? You know the best and most biblical way to change somebody? Love them in spite of them. You don't believe me? Let's turn. We'll turn over to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, just a couple chapters back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I want you to see what Paul had to write here to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 7, you're listening well. We're moving along quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Notice verse number 12. Paul's talking about if a person's married to an unsaved person, there's a believer that's married to an unbeliever. Verse number 12. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. I like the fact that Paul says, these are my thoughts, these are my opinions. Now, I believe, because God allowed that in his canon, these are still divinely inspired words. But I like the fact, and by the way, you and I ought to do the same thing. If we're not sure that the Bible teaches it, sometimes I put something out on social media today or yesterday, and if the Bible is loud on a subject, if the Bible is quiet on a subject, we shouldn't be loud. And if the Bible's loud on a subject, we shouldn't be quiet. We need to preach the word, but there are times that even as pastors, we like to preach things that aren't the word. We like to preach our word, not his word. And I like that Paul says here, he's saying, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband, notice this, the unbelieving husband is, what's that next word? Is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is what? Sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife? Notice this, whether thou shalt save thy husband. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? What does he say? As Christians, we have the power to change our spouses, and even to the level of spiritually seeing an unbelieving spouse come to know Christ. How is that? How do we do that? We find it over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will. 1 Peter in chapter number 3. I think we're going to turn one more time tonight. 1 Peter, toward the end of the Bible, and 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude, Revelation, right toward the end. 1 Peter chapter number 3, So the Bible tells us that the unbelieving husband can be sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife can be sanctified by the husband. Biblical love and charity can change even our mates. It can change them. I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, this is amazing, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation, we use that word to talk about talking. In the Bible, it's talking about your lifestyle, the way that you live, your conversation. And when we see it almost always in the Bible, when you see the word conversation, it's talking about our lifestyle, the way that we live. And he says here, he says, you wives, in out of love, give yourself, be in subjection to your husband. Show him what a good, godly Christian wife should be. And it says that even if he doesn't believe the word, without the word, it says in verse number one, he will be won by your lifestyle. He's going to look and say, there's something different. I don't treat her right, and yet she loves me. And I know that she doesn't nag me, and she doesn't try to, and they're going to see something different in the way that you live, and they're going to realize I need something because of how that person treats me in spite of me. Notice verse number two, while they behold your chaste conversation, the way that you live, coupled with fear. What does he say? What does the Bible tell us? What are the commands? You go to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter number 6. What does the Bible say? Husbands, what's the command? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. By the way, I believe that's out of love. Children, obey out of love. Masters, take care of your servants. Servants, obey your masters. Every single relationship, God said, you want to know how to make it work and you want to change that relationship? Treat them with great biblical charity. Treat them with submission. Treat them with love, husband's love. Treat them with obedience. Out of a heart of love, obey them and honor them, children. And in our lives as Christians, we can change our relationships, not by pointing out everything that needs to change in our relationships, by changing how we treat those in our relationships. My kids, when they express love to me, it changes how I interact with them and vice versa. There have been times where my daughter or my son, but especially Ashley, I can think of a couple of different times where she'll stop by my office when I'm not in there and she'll jot me a note. And she'll say, I remember one in particular a year or two ago, and it had been a busy season of ministry. I guess maybe it was over 2 years ago because it was in Northern California. It had been a busy season of ministry, and my daughter stopped by my office, and I wasn't in there. And she said, Dad, I stopped by, and you weren't here, but could you please come home early and play with us, and we want to watch a movie or whatever it was. I sure love you, Dad. And guess what? I hadn't planned to come home early that day. But my daughter expressed love. And she, I want to be with you. It changed my behavior. It changed my priorities. It changed how I interacted with her. She didn't come in and say, Dad, you've been neglecting the family. You're a terrible dad. I can't believe. She expressed love. I love you and I want to be with you. And guess what? It changed my behavior toward her. You want to know the best way to change that relationship? It's not nagging. It's not pointing out all the flaws. It's not telling them why they're wrong and why you're right. All that does is put people farther apart from each other. Everybody digs in their heels and, well, I'm right and you're wrong. No, I'm right and you're wrong. Oh, and you don't want to know. You just love. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Parents, fathers, provoke not. What is that? Love your children. Provoke them not to wrath. All of the commands are for us to treat them in a Christ-like way. And the Bible says even the unbelieving spouse can be won by a biblical, pure, chaste, biblical charity and love lifestyle. Whoso loveth his wife, what does the Bible say? Loveth himself. It's a cycle that keeps going. When you love your wife, you're actually helping yourself and it's going to make your relationship better. What does the Bible say? We love him because he first loved us. His love changes how we interact with him. His love to us changes the love of Christ. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Constrains us. It changes how we want to live for him. Not because he said, if you don't live for me, I'm striking you with lightning. There's nowhere in the Bible. Now, God is a God of justice and God is a God of holiness. And I understand all of that. But he's a loving Heavenly Father. And it's his love that leads us to want to live for him for a lifetime. By the way, love is the only motivator in the Christian life that lasts a lifetime. If you're motivated by guilt, you're going to get burnt out very quickly, and you're going to live under this burden. I have to go to church, and I have to give in the offering plate, and I have to go tell somebody about Jesus. And I guess what? You're not going to do that very long. God doesn't motivate our relationships by guilt. He motivates them by love. They're not, our Christian life ought not be motivated by works. If our Christian life is motivated by works, guess what's going to happen if it's motivated by works? We will either get lifted up in pride, look at how good I am, or we will get brought down in discouragement. I can never match up. Oh no, it's not about what I can do for him. I just want to give him everything. I love God and love others. Biblical charity never fails. It lasts. Tongues shall cease. Prophecy ceases, knowledge will vanish away. Biblical charity never faileth. It lasts and it works. It covers, it changes us, and then lastly, it constrains us. Turn back, if you will, 2 Corinthians 5. Last place we'll look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this and we'll be on our way. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Notice what the love of Christ does for us. This idea of constrain, what does it mean to constrain? To constrain is to hold together. To constrain, it's the idea it keeps us from wanting to do anything but serve God for his sake. It's to constrain, it's to press together, to hold together. It keeps us together. It compels us, if you will, really, is the definition. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Would you read verse number 14 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice in verse 15, and that he died for all, that why? Why did he die for us? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. His love changes how and why and who we live for. Well, we should not live for ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse number 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any, notice this, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He showed his love to us, not making us pay for our sins. We ought to then take that love and share it with others. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's an interesting verse. It says, the love of Christ constrains us. That word simply means it compels us. It's what drives us. It's what puts us on our path and leads us in the way that we're supposed to go. It's his love. There are some things that I will do that I would not have done because he loves me. There are some things that I won't do that I might have done because he loves me. It's not the fear. And when I say fear, when we talk about the fear of the Lord in the Bible, you'll see fear of the Lord a lot. That's the reverence and respect. But I'm not talking about a fear where we cower. Oh no, he's trying to get me. And if I do something wrong, he's going to strike me dead with lightning. That's not the God we serve. He doesn't motivate us with fear. He motivates us with love. It's, Paul said, the love of Christ that constraineth us. Why do you serve God faithfully? If it's for any other reason other than a deep abiding love for him, it's not going to last a lifetime. Or if it does, because you're a really disciplined person, it's going to be a miserable lifetime. It might, a motivation of guilt might last a lifetime, but it's going to be a miserable Christian experience. We saw this morning he came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. That doesn't necessarily mean prosperity, but the Christian life is supposed to be a life of rejoicing, not a life of I have to, I get to. Not a life of he forced me to. He loved me so much that I could never repay him. I could never give him enough. And his love, when we love people, it constrains us. Charity, biblical charity, it constrains or it compels us. It gives our life purpose. It changes us. It controls us. It's his love that leads us. And may I say, the exact same thing is true in your life and in mine. Why did Paul, he denied himself. Paul's complete lifestyle, his career, everything changed about Paul. Why did it change? Because he had to? Oh no, what did Paul say? His primary motivation in his relationship for God was a deep, abiding love. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? It ought to be because of love. And it's, we understand that in this relationship, his love changed me. We just sang it. He's more than wonderful. He's all I need. I can't even comprehend who he is and all that he's done. It's his love that overwhelms us. The same thing is true in our relationships. Biblical charity will change some things. Biblical charity constrains or it compels. If somebody loves you in spite of you, it makes you want to love them. If somebody loves you in spite of your faults and failures, and somebody forgives you, because guess what? We all mess up. It makes you love them more. So may I ask us, how are we doing in our biblical charity? Charity never faileth. It lasts. There are some really impressive things that we're going to get to heaven and realize. Spiritually speaking, those are pretty childish. They really didn't matter. But biblical charity is the greatest, the Bible says. Not only does it last, but it works. It covers in our relationships. If we'll approach them from a heart of biblical love, I can put up, if you will, I beareth all things. I can put up with a whole lot of stuff, endureth all things. Why? Because biblical love covers. Biblical love changes. The unbelieving husband is changed by the biblical lifestyle of the wife and vice versa. And not only that, but it constrains us. It compels us. It controls us. We serve him because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, really some simple thoughts and undoubtedly something that many, many, many in this room have heard many times, but I pray that we'd be reminded of that love, how deep the Father's love for us. And God, may we apply that love in our relationships. Undoubtedly, there are moms and dads sitting in here and children sitting here that say, maybe siblings, I've not allowed biblical charity to control this relationship. Maybe church members toward another church member, a spouse toward a spouse. Maybe it's at work. But God, it's so easy to allow a selfish love to come in. God, may we have that spiritual, sacrificial, selfless love that you showed to us. May all of us seek to implement biblical charity, understanding that charity does work. How are we going to win them over? It's going to be with love. Not with guilt, not with attacks, but with biblical charity. May we apply this in our lives in whatever way that you've shown us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment the piano will play. We'll stand together. If you'd like to spend some time at the altar's open. And let's ask God to help us to be controlled by biblical charity to our loved ones, to our enemies, to our neighbors, to strangers, because charity never faileth. Lord, I pray now for the remainder of the service that you would use it. The piano plays. Let's stand together. The altar's open. If there's a need in this room and you'd like somebody to pray with you, come forward and let us pray with you. We'll be honored to do so. If you'd like to come forward and spend some time in prayer, maybe for a marriage, maybe for a child, maybe for a relative, a relationship, and ask God to help you to be controlled by biblical charity.
Vast unmeasured bounds free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to remind all of us, there's nothing more powerful than biblical love. It was biblical love that caused God to send his son. It was biblical love that led Christ to die in your place and in mine. And yet we approach our relationships so often without that biblical charity. It will change your life if we'll seek to implement these characteristics. We go back over the last 8 weeks 8 lessons in this of what biblical charity does. Tonight is really a result of the way it should look. We looked at all those things, how it should look in our lives. But if we'll have that unselfish, sacrificial, others first love that God commands, it never fails. It will work. It will change. It will cover. And it will constrain. God's love, may it be shown in our lives, is my prayer. God, I do thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that my feeble attempt to get these thoughts across would have been a help to your people. What an encouragement they are to me, faithful on a Sunday evening, after many, if not almost all of them, were here this morning, and it's been a long day. I pray your blessing upon them for it. Help us, dear God, to have less of us and more of you. Less of me, and help me to decrease, and God, may you increase in my life. God, may I decrease, and may you increase in my marriage. God, may I decrease, and may you increase in my leadership. Help me, dear God, to have that biblical charity that believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, is my prayer in Christ's name.